Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Today we'll be reading, and I'll be speaking on Psalm 90, probably the most ancient of the Psalms, written more than 3,500 years ago. Psalm 90, and we'll read the entire psalm together. Let us lift up our hearts now to heaven and ask the Lord's blessing as this psalm is read and heard in our midst. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of our God. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord, what is the correct definition of the word time? How do we define that word time? It's actually not so easy. In fact, it's kind of easier to say what it is not. And one thing we know for sure as those who are taught by the Holy Scriptures is that time is not an ageless entity that rolls on endlessly and indefinitely, independent of God. Time is definitely not something to which God is subject. Indeed, time itself was created by God. It is his servant. And this means that all time is God's time. It is not ours to keep. It isn't ours to take. It isn't ours to save, any more than it's ours to waste. Time belongs to God, and time, rightly understood, is God's gift to us, that we may seek him. God gives each of us the right amount of time to do all that, to do everything he has called us to do. None of us gets one moment more or one moment less than what God has ordained for us. So each second, each minute, each hour, each year is not only God's gift to us, but it is God's trust to us so that we might accomplish his plans and seek him in this life, to seek his purposes for living, so that in the last day, the Lord Jesus might say to each one of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is the wisdom and this is the godly perspective that the psalmist is praying for in Psalm 90, and we with him. Moses prays for a heart of wisdom. And we note two reasons for this prayer. We must pray for a heart of wisdom because, first of all, we are finite creatures. And secondly, we are foolish creatures. Let's talk about the context of this psalm, the historical setting for it, written by Moses, as I mentioned, approximately a little more than 3,500 years ago. Some have suggested that the setting of it was the sorrowful events mentioned in Numbers chapter 20. And that's the chapter where we read about the death of Miriam, Moses' sister, as well as the death of Aaron, Moses' brother. It's also where we read about Moses disobeying God, where he, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock again and loses his right and privilege to enter into the promised land. All of that is summed up in that one chapter, a very sad experience, a very sad time in the life of Moses. As you'll recall, because Moses dishonored the Lord in the way he did, he was not allowed to bring Israel into the land of promise. Now, if those sad events were the setting for this psalm, as many have surmised, we can certainly understand why it has such a solemn and serious tone to it. Moses speaks very bluntly, very honestly, with pain, about man's life in this world. At the heart of it is the realization that man is weak, man is frail, man is lowly, ultimately of no real significance. He is made from dust. And at the end of his life, as far as we see and experience, he returns to dust. God sweeps men away in the sleep of death. We are here for a moment and then we're gone. We are like the grass that springs up in the cool of the morning and by evening is dry and withered from the hot desert sun. The theme of man's life on this earth is vanity, striving after wind. And that theme is at the heart of this psalm. It is the heart of wisdom. Wisdom, the wisdom we need. And even those who are granted long life by human standards, those who live 80 years or 90 years or even sometimes to 100 years, that blessing carries its own troubles, doesn't it? When we're young and we're full of life, we say we want to live to be 100 or 120. But what happens to people who reach that age? One by one, they lose their friends. One by one, they lose their siblings. Their parents first, typically, but sometimes even their own children. Sickness, pain, disease, the sorrow of seeing not only your friends pass away, but your siblings and even your own children overtakes many. And so for most people, it's fair to say that the golden years are not so golden after all. The point here, beloved, is that life in this world is fragile. It is fleeting. The old will die. The young can die and do die. We are weak. We are finite. All of our days, be they few or many, quickly pass. And as Moses writes, we fly away. What does man think, though? Man in his pride likes to boast about his accomplishments, how he has climbed the highest mountains and explored the ocean depths. We like to recount the great accomplishments of man, the great athletes that we admire, how man has built skyscrapers and carved faces into mountains and cured diseases and invented the new wonder drug, invented computers, landed on the moon. And so we like to pound our chest a bit and show everyone that we're not afraid to push the boundaries and live life on the edge. This is America, after all. But then what happens? Then what happens? One day we suddenly fall off the edge. And that's it. No matter how loud and proud and influential we think we have been, no matter how we have lived, death silences every tongue. Death reduces the strongest, the fastest, the brightest, and the best to the same pile of dust as everyone else and everything else. That's why I like to read. You know, I enjoy football. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying sports. Paul talks about racing and boxing and other things, wrestling. You know, Paul uses those analogies in his writing not to condemn all sports. And as you know, I enjoy football. But you know what's interesting? You read the headlines every day and it seems like, oh yeah, that guy who I used to think, man, he was really good in his day, he just died. And so these men that we love to elevate in our mind, oh, he's so fast, so strong, such a great, he can catch the ball, he can do this, he can do that. Look at his 40 time. Yeah, 50 years, 40 years, 30 years from now, he'll be gone too. And life will move on without him. Death is the great equalizer. No matter how strong or fast or bright or how wonderful you might be in the eyes of others, you are destined to return to the same pile of dust as everyone else and everything else. And that is the reality of life in this world. You're saying, well, wait a minute, isn't this Christmas? Aren't we supposed to be joyful this time of year? Oh, yes. But what is the joy of Christmas? That a little baby came into this world? Or that a little baby came into this world to deliver us from the misery of death, to die as a criminal on a cross for our sakes? That's the joy of Christmas. Not little babies coming into this world, but a little baby who came to save us from this life of desperate loss. And this is the reason we need to pray this petition, not to get depressed, to deliver us from depression. And to come to grips with reality is the first step. See, mankind lives in delusion. The unsaved world lives in ignorance, defiant ignorance of all of this. Why do we have a culture that worships youth anyway? And beauty is to remove our minds from reality, folks. This is the reality. This is what God is teaching us. So again, not to get depressed, but rather to come to grips with reality in a fallen world. And most of all, beloved, so that we would gain a heart of wisdom. And that is the point. A heart of wisdom that begins with this analysis and understanding, brutal and cold as it might seem at first. This is what equips us to have a heart of wisdom to live rightly in this world. We must ask God to teach us to number our days aright so that we do not fall prey to the lie that tomorrow is guaranteed. Because it is not. We understand that tomorrow is promised to nobody. Who knows? This might be the day that your life is demanded of you. This coming year, or even in the remaining days of this year, may be the year that we're called to glory, or when the Lord himself will return in glory. Only God knows that day, and only God knows the day or the hour when our life in this world will be over. This is why Christian eschatology is so vitally important to our understanding and the way we live the Christian life. To look forward and understand what is to come, both in the intermediate state and in the return of Christ, so that we don't live in a foolish way. I know. All of this sounds grim and dark and foreboding. The fact is, this is what leads us to the good news. This is what leads us to the gospel. Psalm 90 gives us a healthy dose of realism as it relates to our life in this world. But the intent is not to promote bitterness or pessimism or a spirit of hopelessness. Far from it. Moses is not playing the role of a fatalist. He's not somebody throwing up his hands in the air and saying, "Who cares? Just live for today because tomorrow we die." Oh, no, not at all. Right at the beginning of the psalm, Moses sets the tone, doesn't he? Did you get that? Verses 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been our dwelling place." Not this temporary earth. You have been our dwelling place. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We were with you in your thoughts. You set your love on us even then." Amidst all the certainty and the sadness of death, the trials of life, in the face of the frailty of life and the reality of our own mortality, we confess, beloved, as Christians, the good news that the eternal Lord of heaven and earth is our dwelling place. There is no other for us. That is our destiny. That is the goal of our lives. The Lord who is not subject to time, who existed before the beginning of time, who is, who was, and who is to come, who shall live forevermore. He is the Lord our God, and that is where our hope is. That is where our hope is. As we set our hearts to the future, give us a heart of wisdom so that that may be our goal for the rest of our lives. Understood in that way, verse 12, which says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That verse is essentially a prayer for God's grace. It's a prayer for his mercy, that we who are subject to the curse of death might be taught the wise path, the way of salvation. What was it that Solomon sought above everything else? It wasn't wealth, wasn't victory over his enemies. It was wisdom. Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise understanding and knowledge." It is a prayer that we would be taught the way of salvation, that we might come to know and love and serve the Lord our God with a whole heart, that we might know him who is truly life, that we might glorify our Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, sent by the Father into this world to deliver us from our misery, so that he might bear for us on the cross in his body and soul the curse of sin for which we should be condemned, not him, and has delivered us from sin and sorrow and darkness and death and made us children of light and has given us hope and has put his joy in our hearts. Christ has conquered death for us. That is the message of Christmas. Christ has removed the sting of death, so that now we do not fear it, and we rejoice that we possess a life that is everlasting, untouched by the frailties of this world. In Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, is wisdom found. Underline that in your thinking. In Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, is wisdom found. Only in Christ does the frailty and finality of death give way to the joy and the victory of eternal life. That is the lesson we're asking God to teach us in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that we don't look to this world to make a name for ourselves, to try to be rich or famous or be remembered forever." Some people crave that. Many people crave that. They crave notoriety. They want to be remembered for their fame, for their riches, their accomplishments, for something, their legacy, whatever it might be. But you know what? That is a fool's errand, is it not? That's a fool's errand. People who live to give rich, who thirst for the praise of others, who want to be remembered for the things that they've done, where will they end up but broken and empty and bankrupt eternally? They might gain all that they crave in this world, but what is the cost of that for their souls? Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, 26 and 27, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. That's the only reality of the future that we can glory in. Everything else is just smoke and mirrors and noise, background noise. Not that it's pointless to live life, not at all. But without that reality to guide us in life, where will our hearts be? It will not be in wisdom. It'll be in searching after and seeking the foolishness that this world craves for. You remember Jim Elliot, right? The famous missionary, everybody's heard of him. You probably heard this saying too, but I think it's worth mentioning here. A man who was a missionary to the native tribes in Central and South America. A man who was killed by the very people he was trying to evangelize shortly after he landed on the shore to go and evangelize them, to lead them to Christ. This is what he wrote before he did that. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Oh. That might be the most profound sentence that was ever written in the 20th century. I've not found anything more striking that hits the target. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal riches in Christ. Those words came from a heart of wisdom, did they not? Because all that this world has to offer us, all of its silver and gold, all of its fortune and fame, everything shiny and entertaining and distracting, everything Vanity Fair has to offer, everything is passing away. And what then? Nothing we own, nothing we possess, no amount of earthly riches we might accumulate can compare with the lasting treasures of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord and receiving that inheritance that he has preserved in heaven for us, an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade away. Amen? God's word is telling us today, beloved, listen, be wise. All you who live in a world of certain death, seek the Lord now while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Give up your life in this world. You cannot keep it anyway. Find your life in Jesus Christ, the only one who has the words of life, and gain everlasting life in him. And finally, here's the second reason we need to pray for a heart of wisdom, because we are foolish. This does not come naturally to us, does it? What comes naturally is what the world craves after. That comes naturally. Very easy to get caught into that trap. To a certain extent, I've already begun to describe man's folly and foolishness. Man is foolish, first of all, because he tends to forget his own mortality. The uncertainty of his days. He doesn't number his days, but there's more to it than that. Numbering our days isn't merely about knowing that we're all going to die someday. It's recognizing that in the end, at the end of this finite number of days and time that we have been given to live on this earth now, in this age, at the end of that, we have to give an account. We have to stand before the judge. Sometimes we run away from our mom, too. But we all have to stand before the judge someday, don't we? Don't we? That's what numbering your days is about. Remembering this. One person said, I thought this was kind of amusing and very wise too. Of all mathematical rules, this one seems to be the hardest one for man to master. Man can count his flocks and herds and cattle. Man can estimate the value of his estate, his business, and his holdings. Man is more than happy to count the money he has in the bank, down to the last dollar. But what man lacks is the wisdom to know that one day soon, all of those things are going away. And there will be a day of reckoning. All men will be called to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an answer for what they have done and how they have lived and what they have treasured and valued in this life. We've been talking in various groups, various Bible studies about evangelizing. Here's a message to give to people, isn't it? One day you will give account to Jesus Christ for how you lived your life. Fear the Lord. Believe in Him. He died to save you from the futility of your life. Pray for wisdom. Pray that you'll be delivered from living for things that will not last. There are so many Bible passages that speak to this, beloved. Bible passages that warn us, that exhort us to be ready because the day of reckoning is coming and it's sooner than we expect. I'm going to read a few now. Listen to what Jesus says in the parable, in a parable in Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. God blessed him. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Matthew 25, Jesus teaches the parable of the talents. There he warns us to use our talents wisely, to put to good use the time and the talents and resources God has given us in this life. Because if we don't, he warns that he will take away what he has given and give to those who did use their resources wisely, but will eternally punish those who wasted their time and talents. As Jesus says, he will cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are everlasting consequences to not seeking a wise perspective on living life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Matthew 12, 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, which we read earlier, says this again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Redeeming the time captures precisely the sentiment of Moses in Psalm 90. To be wise means that we understand the will of the Lord, the fleeting nature of this life, and thus we use the time he has given us to do his will. Lord, teach us, Lord, to number our days rightly that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to redeem the time given to us. Teach us to see that you have saved us for this very purpose, to live our lives on earth for your honor and your glory alone. Teach us to live for Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Teach us to live for Jesus Christ, because by the power of his resurrection, he now lives in us and we in him. Just as our catechism teaches, our lives are not our own. They do not belong to us. Your body does not belong to us. Your soul does not belong to you. We belong to Him now, both body and soul, in life and in death. That is the comfort, that is the joy of being a Christian. And that is the wisdom we are praying for here, beloved. We are pleading to God for wisdom, for His gift of His grace and mercy, because if left to ourselves, we would live only for this world and only for ourselves and for our own pleasure and our own joy and our own glory. This is our supplication this morning, beloved. Lord, pour out Your grace and mercy upon us once again, today and every day, until You call us home or come back for us. Fill us with wisdom from on high so that we might number our days and live as You have called us to live and to love as You have called us to love. Beloved of the Lord, let us seek Jesus today with a whole heart. Let us pray earnestly for a heart of wisdom and that we may be delivered from the worldly ways of futility. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this wonderful message, this message of joy, this message of hope, this message that calls us not to set our affections on things below, but on things above. Give us help, Father. Oh, Lord, we pray for hearts of wisdom for each one of us, each member of this congregation, each person listening to this message, to our congregation as a whole. Give us a heart of wisdom so that we may seek You together with a whole heart. For only in this is true satisfaction gained. In Jesus' name, amen.